All right, well, so Brother Charlie, are you ready?
I hope so.
All right. So I believe, please be seated. So I believe you all know Charlie, Brother Charlie. So let's welcome him as he brings a message for us today.
Can I have your thing for a little bit?
What's that?
Can I have that for you?
Morning, everyone. Before we get started, I want to use this time to make a couple announcements. One of them being is that this church runs on its cleaning all by volunteers. And we have some openings available if you have an hour or two a month. Come and see myself, Jerry Shoemaker, Pastor Arnie, somebody will point you in the right direction. So also, too, if you're not connected into a Sunday school class, in your bulletin, you will find some Sunday school classes. So try to get connected with that. Okay, so today, we're going to be, if you have your Bibles with me, we're going to be in 1 Peter, basically chapter 2. I just want to say, Matthew 10 and verse 20, it tells me that I don't have to worry about what to say here this morning. That it'll be the Holy Spirit speaking through me to you. And I believe that with all my heart. So let's prepare ourselves for the Word of God today. So if we start off in chapter 2, it starts out, "Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good." So if we go back to the very beginning there, you'll notice that very first word, it says, therefore. That is a connecting word. That is to remind us that we need to go back to the very scriptures right before that to pick that up, therefore. But it says in the last two verses of chapter 1, it says, "All people are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of God endures forever." I've had a big reminder of that in the last 2 weeks. I've been to 3 or 4 funerals. Some of them very young people. We're not here for very long. But the word of God will be here for an eternity. It's always going to be good. It's always going to be valid. So it says, you, yourself, this is a duty. And then, and a lot of this in Peter is privileges and duties that we have as Christians. So it says, rid yourself of all that malice and all that. But what it's telling us from chapter 1, the very end of it there, that we must come here today to be willing to receive the Word of God. We must prepare our hearts for the Word of God as we come in here this morning. And I know a lot of times, even myself, I've had arguments with my wife on the way to church. It just happens sometimes. But we have to free ourselves from that. And we need to prepare our hearts for what Jesus Christ has to say to us today. So if you haven't done that, take a quick, short time. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it to yourself and very quickly. Lord, prepare my heart to receive your word for today. We must do that. If not, you know, we hear a lot of people say, well, I didn't get anything from that. He didn't tickle my ears. And I know there may be some bad preachers, but more than likely, it's because you weren't prepared to receive the Word of God. So let's do that today. So, excuse me. As we prepare our hearts to receive God's Word, it says in verse 2 that how we should do that, like newborn babes. Now, we all know that you don't have to force a baby to feed on its mother. It just wants to. It's a natural thing. And that's the way it should be for us. We should want the Word of God in our life. And why? Because it says there in verse 2 again, so that we may grow up in our salvation. And I know you have to have the Word of God in your life to grow spiritually. You have to. And if we look at this metaphor in a physical sense, I can say that I have bodily nourishment for my body to build strong muscles. I need two things, not just bodily nourishment, but we also need exercise. And you can tell what happens when you get plenty of bodily nourishment and you don't exercise. You get something that looks like me. My six-pack abs has went to a pony keg. Don't you all laugh, because I see some others out there. But so in the same way, if we can have plenty of exercise, but if we don't have bodily nourishment, basically your body will start eating itself. So we have to have both. So that means we have to have the Word of God as our spiritual nourishment, but we also have to have exercise, the doers of the Word, not just hearers, as it tells us in James 1 and 22. It says, be a doer of the Word. Not just a hearer. We need the Word of God in our life, and we need to do it. Pretty plain and simple there. So that we can grow up in our salvation. And then now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Has anybody here tasted that the Lord is good? Now live it. That's what we got to do. So then as we come into verse 4 and 5, he kind of changes the metaphor over from babies and milk and the Word of God in that sense. Now it's going to talk about it in a little different way. It says, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's changed over into a building metaphor here as we see that Jesus Christ says he is the living stone. We also are living stones because we get our life through him. So he's a building stone. We are a building stone. And it says he is building into a spiritual house. Maybe a spiritual temple, as it may be. And what that tells me here is that each and every one of us has a place in that wall of that spiritual house. We all are a stone in that house, each one of us. I guess our DNA tells us that 1 in 400 trillion might be alike. We are individual people. But we have a place in the spiritual house of God. And if that spot is not filled, Jesus is not going to say, well, I'm going to get somebody else to fill that spot. No, there's a hole. There's a stone missing. Then sometimes I know in my association with building and this and that, I know that one stone or one brick is not going to make very much difference. What can you do with one brick? You might be able to prop a door open or something like that. But if you combine that one brick, that one stone, with 100 bricks or with 1,000 bricks, it becomes a powerful building. And that's what God's building in this, the spiritual house. So why is he doing all this for us? Is it so that we can pat ourselves on the back? So we can say, boy, I am pretty good, God, thank you. I am amazing. No. What's it say there in verse 5? To offer up spiritual sacrifices to Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He's building us all together that we can praise and worship God in this house. Not at home, in this house. The spiritual house that he's building. And I heard a story, and I don't know if it's really a true story. It's one of those preacher stories that kind of fits in real good here. So I'm going to tell you this story that I heard. It's a man, and he had lost his job, and just everything was going wrong in his life. And he was just such a mess and such a wreck. He was at the point where he didn't know what to do. So he went out one day, and he found himself a park bench, and he sat down on that, and as he looked, they were building a church there. And he sees a man out in front of the church, and he has a stone, and he's shaping this stone, and he's chopping on it, and he's measuring on it, and he's whittling on it more and more, and he looks it over and just keeps on, and the guy's just getting aggravated, and he's like, why are you doing that? What are you doing to that stone? Why are you taking so much time with that stone? What are you going to do with it? And the mason looks up at him, and he says, I'm shaping that stone down here so it'll fit up there. And he pointed high on the steeple of the church where there was an empty void. And I know it did that man, but it shook me. Because it's the same with us. He is shaping us down here so we'll fit up there in his kingdom. And can you imagine being a stone when a chisel strikes on you? Don't do that to me. That hurts. They've taken a part that I love the most. But God says, no. I'm shaping you so you'll fit in to that spiritual house, the temple of God. You get where I'm at? Anybody say amen for me? Thank you. But so we can offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ. Amazing thing, if you think about it. God really has a plan, and you're involved in that plan. Whether you want to accept that or not, today think about that. But I don't know where what happened to Peter if he just kind of thought of all this all at one time, or it just come to him in pieces, because the next couple of verses he quotes from the Old Testament, trying to get this all to fit in to what he knows as the Bible in that day as the Old Testament. And it says in verse 6 there, which is a quote from Isaiah 28, it says, "See, I lay in Zion." That's Israel. Or even to narrow it down more, that's Jerusalem. It says, "See, I lay a stone in Jerusalem, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." 7, "Now you believe this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected becomes the cornerstone, a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall." So as I say, like he's quoting out of Isaiah 28 here when it says the precious cornerstone in Zion. He's talking to the Jews also. And that's one of the points I want to make today with this cornerstone, this building stone, that it's Jesus Christ. He's the corners of the building, of the foundation. And if you know anything about that, if you get the corner just right and just perfect, as Jesus is, then you can lay the two walls off that corner. Those two walls are being Gentiles and Jews, and we all share in the same glory of Jesus Christ. They couldn't accept that in that day, because they thought they were the chosen people. But God said, "No, you also are in that house that he's building. You also are there." But in 7 it says, "For those who believe, that stone is precious." That stone's precious to me. I love Jesus. He brought me out of a mess. Why wouldn't he be precious to me? He is. And so is this church and all of you. You're all precious to me. And if God's not precious in your life this morning, you need to pray. Ask him. He'll be precious to you. Those nights when you feel all alone, he's comforting there, and he's precious. I hope he is for you, because he's a big deal for me. That's the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. That is a quote from Psalms 118:22. And for some reason, and we should see why, but it's quoted more times in the New Testament than any other Old Testament verse. 6 times. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's pretty important, because we all know that that cornerstone is Jesus Christ. A stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. We've seen there a couple of ways a different stone. He's the building stone of Isaiah 28. He's the cornerstone, again, of Psalms 118. He's the stumbling stone of Isaiah 8. He's the rock in the wilderness with the Israelites. And in Psalms 81, he says he's the honey in the rock. That's our Jesus. And his word endures forever, it says. A stone that makes them fall. So what that's telling me, if you don't have Jesus Christ as the foundation of your life, you're going to fall. You're going to stumble and fall and crack your head. The foundation of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that again in a minute, on that foundation and what it's built on. They stumble because they disobeyed the message. If we don't obey the Word of God, like I said, you're not only going to stumble, you're going to fall. It says there, it was predicted in the Old Testament, they were going to reject Jesus. The Jews was going to reject Jesus. The Gentiles, a lot of them even today, reject Jesus Christ as what He is. And that's Lord and Savior. So, we've seen so far some of the privileges and duties. But we're going to look more into the privileges in the rest of 9 and 10. Since we're almost done. In 9 and 10, we get into some of the privileges of being a Christian. If Jesus Christ is precious to you, these titles belong to you today. They're in the right here. In 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people." But you are a chosen people, you, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people, God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you've received mercy. Isn't that wonderful this morning? You're a chosen people. You believe that? A royal priesthood. In Jesus' day, they separated royalty from the priesthood. Now together in Jesus Christ, we are royal priesthood. I'm looking out on royalty this morning. It's good. You've tasted that the Lord is good. But now you are God's people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, why does He do all that for us? So we think we can be run around just being great, that we can stand above everyone else, that we can look down on other people. Get away from me, sinner. You're not one of the chosen people. No. That's not why He done it. It comes in verse 9, why He done it. Well, wait a minute. Let's talk about another, the special possession. Now, and then that kind of had me thinking for a minute. And if you think about it in this way, if you go to a museum and you see an old shoe or a hat, you know, or a cane or something simple and no. Who cares? Who cares about that old shoe? But then you look and you see that that shoe belonged to Abraham Lincoln. That hat belonged to somebody else the famous in history, then it becomes meaningful. And that's the same way with us as God's special possession. We're nothing without Jesus Christ. We're nothing. But with Him, we're His special possession that He loves. Again, I say again, why did He do that? And we see it there in 9. So that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of the darkness and into the wonderful light. I have been in the darkness of this world, and I tripped on alcoholism. Ran smack into and about got ran over by drug addiction. I found broken marriage in there. I found poverty in there. I found homelessness in there. There's nothing good in the darkness of this world. But when He brings you into the glorious light, you become somebody, a child of God. I'd like to see you all this quiet at a Colts game. Do you see where I'm at? We are a special people. A temple of God. That's what He wants in us. And that's our duty, is to do these things, to rid ourselves of malice, slander, and all that stuff. It's up to us to wipe that out. Yes, sure, you can ask Jesus to help you, but it's a responsibility of you to do that. Okay. Like I say, that kind of separates the chapter there, and I'm not going to go very much farther, and I really wasn't even going to say the next 2 verses, but the Holy Spirit says that I am. So I'm going to read them to you, and I want to tell you how they fit into my life. Hang on with me, 11 and 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners, and we are because we belong in heaven, and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wages war against your soul. I know what war does. And there's casualties in any war. And if you have a war in your soul on sin, and you have a casualty, that's your soul. That's your soul. We don't want our souls to die. So we must wage war on these sins. Here in 12, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His visit to us. And I want to tell you a little story. And I don't want to tell you this story so I can pat myself on the back, or so that I can be raised up to anything, because I pray every day, don't let it be me, Jesus, let it be You. But if He's going to use us, it has to be some of us. And where you see that word, among the pagans, that's kind of a strong word for what I'm going to use here. So really, we'll just say that as pagans, we're going to call them non-Christians. Unbelievers. Not churchgoers. Does anybody have any friends like that? We got family. I know we got family. We got friends. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see the good deeds. I've had that experience. For the last few years, and there's others even here today that's in this little group, a Friday afternoon I get together with a few older gentlemen, non-church people. And at first when I started, I might have been the laugh of a joke. What do you want to hang out with us for? We're sinners. My answer to that, Jesus loves sinners. But we're drinking. They keep Jesus of the same thing. But what I went there for, and I found out through all that, the best group of friends I could ever have in my life. Always there for me. Always prepared. But as I took a rough road with them, and I kept showing them love. I kept showing them servanthood. And eventually, after a few years of that, they learned to accept me, and now they call me their spiritual advisor. I'll take that. And while they were all together, I would never try to push anything of the Word of God onto them, but just be an example. I bring the church to them because I would never get them here. So then this week, after quite a few years of this, I had one of my friends call me Tuesday. His wife's very sick. But he called me to come. And he asked me to pray. Not just for his wife, but for him too. Oh, man. And I knew as I got there that the prayer for healing that they were really needing was salvation. And we prayed that prayer. So when it says there that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven, I accomplished that. And in the world we live in today, we need lots more of that. So if I can, in my closing, I want to come back to the very first of chapter 2, that connecting word, that therefore. Because when I read before, I didn't really go back far enough, and I want to go to 22. And this is our duties. Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so that you may have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living, enduring word of Jesus. We must love sincerely, deeply. And that brings me to, in Matthew, I was reading, and it really struck me here a few weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 12, And like verse 46, it starts out when Jesus was still talking to the crowds. One of his disciples came to him and told Jesus, said, "Your mother and your brothers are here. They want to talk to you." I thought Jesus was kind of maybe blowing them off. And it's like, who's my mother? Who are my sisters? Who are my brothers? And then in verse 49, he gives a miraculous answer. And it says, when he looked at his disciples, he said, you are my mother. You're my brother. You're my sister. You are. Whoever does the will of God in heaven is my brother and sister. And God asked me to deeply love you. And there's times I've failed. But we must keep trying. We can get the praise and worship team back up, I think. Think about some of the things that I've said to you today. Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is He precious to you? Here's your place. The foot of the cross. You can come here. You can ask for forgiveness. You can ask for God to be special in your life. To be precious. And He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll bring you out into the glorious light. It's awesome. You don't even get a sunburn. But the warmth glow of that is the awesomest thing you've ever seen. It can deliver you. It can lift you up. And it's here. For some reason, I even have something on my heart that keeps ringing in my head here now this morning. There's somebody here that's suffering with depression. It may be anxieties. Your healing's here. Listen to them and thank them.